Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
When I was a little boy, I was a little bit of a junior pyromaniac. Do you know what a pyromaniac is? It's someone who plays with fire. Not a good idea. I like to set things on fire, especially army men. You know those little green army men? You'd get a bunch in a little bag, and they had various shapes. You know, some were laying on the ground with their rifle. Some were down on one knee holding their rifle. I think there was one guy with binoculars, right? And then there was one guy that had his hand out like this holding a pistol. And so I would light them on fire. And I always liked to use this guy because his hand was a perfect fuse, right? So I would set it on fire and his hand would just kind of start melting like this. And he would just kind of go like this. And then he would go into a little green burning puddle. In fact, one time I was lighting army men on fire at home alone. And reminds me of a movie, right? And then the newspaper I'd place the army men on caught on fire. Never burn army men on newspaper. And so then the newspapers were on fire and I threw them into a wastebasket made out of like bamboo. And then it caught on fire. And fortunately, I was able to get it under control. But when I lived with my grandparents, we had a big blast kind of furnace, one of those floor furnaces. And I loved to take my army men and put them on the grates of the furnace and watch them melt and then drop down. You could always tell because you could smell burning plastic. Over our floor furnace was a painting of Jesus, a familiar one. He's not really looking at you. He's sort of looking away. And so here is the burning furnace, and here's Jesus sort of looking away, probably rolling his eyes, if he could, at what I'm doing as a little boy. Well, I bring that up because I want to talk about a furnace, and I want to talk about Jesus. But the furnace I want to talk about was not my grandparents' house. It was in Babylon, and it was very hot. And it was set up by King Nebuchadnezzar for anyone who would not bow before the image he had erected. And Jesus was there, not looking away with indifference, but fully engaged, because it's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fire. And I bring this up because some of you might be going through a fiery trial right now. It's interesting the Bible uses that phrase, fiery trial. There's trials and then there's fiery trials, a little bit worse. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Be happy if you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you." God allows different kinds of trials and testings to come to the life of the Christian. You might want to write this down. The devil tempts you to destroy your faith. Again, the devil tempts you to destroy your faith. In contrast, God tests you to develop your faith. So the devil will tempt you to destroy your faith. God will test you to develop your faith. But remember, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And I bring that up because sometimes people will have something bad happen in life. And it might be a tragedy. It might be their parents divorced or a loved one died or they were fired from a job or they got very sick or something happened and it might be a pretty big deal. And they'll say, you know what? I lost my faith through that. I just lost my faith. Well, you know what? Good. Get rid of that faith. Because the faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Real faith in a real God will not grow weaker through difficulty. It will only get stronger, you see. And that's the kind of faith we all need as Christians because fiery trials will come our way. And in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was not metaphorical. That was literal. And there's going to be times in our lives where our faith will be tested. People are going to challenge what we believe. There'll be temptations to do the wrong thing. And we might wonder, well, wow, if that happens, will I have the strength to stand spiritually when that day comes? And here's my answer. That's entirely up to you. You might say, no, that's up to God. No, actually, that's up to you. Now know this, God won't give you more than you can handle. He won't put you in a situation where there's not either a way out or a way through. Having said that, will you stand on that day? That's up to you. And that comes down to choices that you make. See, here's the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who wouldn't bow before a golden image, but you see, they laid the foundation to have that strength in their life much earlier when you remember they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians and they were hand chosen to be in the palace of the king and serve as counselors. And if they did a good job, they would get promoted. And one of the first tests was, would they sit at the king's table and eat? All the awesome food of Babylon was on that table. And yet we read Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and their buddy Daniel would not eat of the food of the king's table. We don't know why. Maybe it's because the food was just bad. There is that, but I doubt it. Maybe it's because the food was unclean under Mosaic law. More likely, the food was offered to idols, and they didn't want to eat food that was dedicated to false gods. Whatever the case, they made a principled stand. And of course, you remember that they said to the guy in charge of the king's food, hey, we're going to just eat vegetables while you guys eat all that fine food, and we'll be just fine at the end. You'll see. And he goes, please don't get sick or I'm going to lose my head, okay? Well, they came through the test very well, and actually they were stronger than everybody who had been eating at the king's table, reminding us that whatever we give up for Christ will be more than made up for later. So they were exalted, they were elevated, they were promoted. Well, one night, Nebuchadnezzar has a crazy dream, probably too much pepperoni on his pizza. By the way, I put that theory to the test, it's true. I had a piece of pizza with pepperoni and I had the craziest dreams ever. But I don't think these were pepperoni dreams. This was a dream given to him by God. And in this dream, he saw this great image and he didn't understand it. And so he called in all of his soothsayers and clairvoyants and astrologers and palm readers and all the rest of these guys who dabbled in all this wickedness and black magic, if you want to call it that, and said, okay, you guys, if you're worth anything, tell me what I just dreamt and tell me what it means. They said, hold on, you tell us what you dreamt, then we'll interpret it. Oh yeah, right. In other words, you'll just make up something. If you're worth anything, you'll know the dream and the interpretation. So what is it? So there's no way you could know this. Oh really? Then you're all dead men. I'm going to have you all put to death. So now they're all going to be executed. And so they show up at the house of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say the king's really ticked off at all of you advisors. You're all going to die. Daniel says, why? Well, what's happening? Well, he had this dream and he doesn't know what the dream means. Oh, give me some time. Let me pray about it. So Daniel prays and the Lord reveals to him the dream of the king and the interpretation. He shows up in front of the king and says, here's what you dreamt. You saw a giant image. And it had a head that was made out of gold. And it had also arms of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron and feet of clay. And a rock came out of a mountain and crushed the toes. Was that your dream? Yes, it was. Okay, here's the interpretation. Daniel went on to explain it. And then the king said in response in Daniel 2:47, your God is the God of gods and the Lord is over all kings. He's a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this secret. So after this, you would have thought that Nebuchadnezzar would have believed in the Lord. Not in your life. Apparently he knew about God, but he didn't know God. And as chapter 3 opens, around 16 to 20 years have passed. And the king has erected a 90-foot statue of himself covered in gold. 90 feet. Okay, the ceiling of this building is around 30 feet. Multiply it 3 times. 90 feet. You could see it from miles away. This gleaming gold statue of the king. He sort of missed the point of the whole image, which was to show that one day his kingdom would be overthrown by the Medo-Persians and they would be overthrown by the Greeks, etc. All he heard was head of gold. Why not have a whole statue of gold? And while we're at it, let's make the statue of me, right? It was the ultimate selfie. There it was. And then he said, okay, and I want everybody to fall down and worship this image. It was the number one show on Babylonian TV. It was called Babylonian Idol. There were three judges, and you would sing a song. No, wrong show. No, but it was similar to American Idol in as far as music was involved. When the band cranked up the Idol theme song, you better bow or you're going to be dead. And so here now are all these people gathered before this image. And some commentators think there were as many as 300,000 people there. Think of that, 300,000 people in front of a 90-foot gold statue gleaming in the sun. And there were probably many Jews there because they were taken into Babylon. And apparently they bowed. So the band strikes up the song. Everyone's bowing before the massive gold statue and standing out like three sore thumbs. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're teenagers. They've got black leather motorcycle jackets on, sunglasses, hands in their pockets. No, I made that part up, but you get the idea. They stood out. They were true rebels in the best sense of that phrase. There was no way they were going to bow. Now, here's the funny thing. Not funny, but sad thing, really. They were ratted out by the king's advisors. Don't you hate people that rat you out? Tattletales, you know, snitches. And the irony is, after Daniel correctly interpreted the king's dream, he said, spare the lives of these other counselors. He could have said, they're all frauds, kill them. He let them live. And these are the very guys that rat him out. King, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't bowing. And by the way, we don't know where Daniel was. He does not appear in chapter 3. Maybe he was away on a trip of some kind. So he's not in this narrative. So they're ratted out. And the king says, well, I know these kids. They'll bow. I'll give them another chance. Bring them in to see me. That picks up our story. Daniel 3, starting in verse 14. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I've set up? I'll give you one more chance. And if you bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And notice now how Nebuchadnezzar effectively chooses off God. He challenges God to a fight. He says, what God will be able to rescue you from my power then? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. It's never a good idea to challenge God to a fight. You know why? You're going to lose. Sometimes people say, I've been wrestling with God in prayer. Wrestling with God, wrestling. Really? I hope you're losing. Because God's ideas are better than your ideas. Jacob wrestled with God and lost. And that's a good thing. He went from fighting to trusting. From resisting to resting. And sometimes we're fighting with God. People say, I'm mad at God. Really? Well, number one, you're kind of an idiot. Number two, how dare you say you're mad at God? Who are you to say you're mad at God? You can say, I don't understand God. I don't like the situation I'm in right now. I wish it were different, but don't say I'm mad at God. Shall the thing that has been formed by God say to the one who made him or her, why did you make me this way? The Bible asks. No, don't be mad at God. Trust God. And Nebuchadnezzar was saying, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, man. I rule Babylon. We're the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth. And I've got a gold statue to prove it. Yeah, things are going to change in one chapter, as we'll see in our next message from Daniel, as Nebuchadnezzar is laid low. I want you to notice how many times the word worship is used in the narrative. How many times Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to worship? It was worship. It wasn't just a mere act. It was actual worship before an image. And there's no way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to worship a gold image. They wouldn't even eat food at the king's table offered to idols. You think they're going to bow down before a false god? No way. And by the way, the scripture told them clearly that they were never to do that. They were never to have any other gods before him. But this reminds us of something that's very important. The reason they wouldn't bow down was because they knew that you will end up serving what you worship. You'll end up serving what you worship. Remember when Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time in the temptation in the wilderness? The devil said, all of these kingdoms are mine, and I can give them to whomever I wish, and all will be yours if you will just worship me. And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. Wait, the devil didn't say anything about service. He said worship. No, but Jesus understood you'll end up serving what you worship. Listen, everybody worships. Everybody worships. Republicans worship. Democrats worship. Even libertarians worship. Atheists worship. Agnostics worship. Christians worship. My point is everybody worships. I did not say we all worship God, but we all worship something. We all bow before some kind of God, and whatever you bow before will end up being the God that you serve. Be careful, because one moment at the altar of sexual promiscuity can lead to a lifetime of regret. You know, we'll just do it one time. We'll never do it again, just one time. And then that one time leads to a venereal disease, an STD, an unwanted pregnancy. We'll just terminate the pregnancy. It's terminated. That's also called murdering an unborn child. I hope you don't do that. Okay, well, we'll carry the child to term and we'll put the child up for adoption. Good. That's a good decision under the circumstances. But the point is, one decision can lead to a lifetime of regret. And then you start living in the world of chasing after all the sexual things of today, and pretty soon you're not satisfied with what you're doing. Well, let's explore this new thing. Let's try this other thing. What else can we do? And with all the pornography and junk out there that promotes this kind of agenda, people get themselves into all kinds of trouble. It started with one thing and it turned into another. I mean, look at the films that won all the awards this year. You know, it's amazing. The film of the year is The Shape of Water. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you saw that. I hope you didn't see it, but unfortunately, I did on an airplane. Because, you know, movies are free, right? So I'm going, oh, this is the film of the year. I'll watch this for a while. So basically, The Shape of Water. And it's edited for airplanes, okay? So I guess it's a little bit better. But still, it was pretty shocking to me. Basically, the premise of the film is there is a young lady named Elsa who cannot speak. She works as a cleaner in a secretive government research facility. So they have this creature they found that it sort of looks like the creature from the Black Lagoon a little bit. He's sort of like a merman, okay? He's like a sea creature, like a male version of a mermaid. Anyway, so they decide they're going to kill this creature. So Elsa really has a connection with it. And so she kidnaps the creature, takes the creature home, and keeps him in her bathtub. And then she has sex with him. How shall I put it delicately? I'm thinking, are you serious? You're really going to this place? And I'm watching this film. I'm thinking, I can't believe this. This was the film of the year, right? Meanwhile, a film that nobody knew anything about in Hollywood called I Can Only Imagine crushed it at the box office. In fact, I Can Only Imagine, which is a faith story about the transformation of a man played by Dennis Quaid, the father of Bart Millard, who becomes a believer. This movie beat all of the other Academy Award films, beat them all together. All of them together didn't have as much in ticket sales. In fact, I Can Only Imagine did better box office than the last five Oscar nominated films. So that just shows. But where is Hollywood's head at, you know? I mean, what kind of thing is this to put out and, oh, this is so wonderful. The critics love it. Love this. Fantastic. Amazing. I think it's weird. And sinful. I felt weird even watching the dumb thing. A lifetime of service comes from a moment of worship. Careful what altar you bow down to. A moment at the altar of drugs can lead to a lifetime of addiction. And for many, it starts with marijuana. I think we should legalize marijuana. It's very good for the economy. And it has medicinal purposes. Oh, is that what it's all about, medicinal purposes? Now, maybe there are some situations where it could be of help to certain people, but by and large, this has opened the floodgates up to people having access to pot like never before. And I can tell you from personal experience, as a stupid pot-smoking kid for about 3 years of my life, it's going to lead to things that are far worse. You don't want to go down that road. But it starts, oh, it's okay, it's innocent. Or a lifetime, or a moment at the altar of drinking. I'll just have a little drink, a small drink. The drink's only this big, you see. Just like that. It's okay. Then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Away, I wake up one day. How did I become an alcoholic? When did this happen? See, my point is, it starts small and it always gets big. So draw the line right now and say, I'm going to make a stand in the small things. Then I'll have the strength to make the stand in the big things that will come later. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They took their stand for what was right. And here's how they probably reasoned. They figured better to burn on earth and bow in heaven than to bow on earth and burn in hell. Let me say that again. Better to burn on earth and bow in heaven than to bow on earth and burn in hell. Well, the king sort of had a soft spot for him. Okay, cuz, I'm going to give you another chance, you know. I know you'll reconsider. Come on, just bow down. I like you guys. I like having you around the palace. So we're going to crank up the theme song. Just get down on your knees with everybody else. Everything will be great. Here's our response, Daniel 3:17. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, you can be sure we'll never serve your gods. Okay, now he's really ticked off. Look at what happens. Daniel 3:19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his face became distorted with rage. You ever see that happen? Just where you get someone so mad, they're just... That was Nebuchadnezzar. How dare you defy me, the most powerful man on earth. He commanded the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, threw them into the furnace, fully clothed. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell down into the roaring flames. Then suddenly, as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, that's what we did." "Look," says Nebuchadnezzar, "I see 4 men unbound walking around on the fire, and they aren't even hurt by the flames, and the fourth is like the Son of God." Wow, I love that passage. So what's going on here? Well, in fairness, this phrase, the Son of God, could also be translated a son of the gods. I don't know that Nebuchadnezzar thought this was Jesus or had any concept of Jesus, but I think that he just knew whoever that dude was, he was powerful, and he didn't want to mess with them. But they were in this large furnace walking around like it's a stroll in the park, and there's not 3, there's 4. And I believe it was Christ himself walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And he might have even brought some sunscreen, I don't know. But listen, I told this story to my grandkids the other night, and they said, "But Papa, Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. He was born in Bethlehem. He's in the New Testament," which is a pretty good insight for little kids, right? I said, "You guys are actually right, but don't forget, Jesus has always existed. He's part of the Trinity, and he pops up in the Old Testament too. And when he does, we call it a Christophany. And I believe this is a Christophany where Jesus makes an appearance walking with them. And you know what? When you're going through your fiery trial, he's with you as well. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." And Jesus said in Hebrews 13, "I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake me or forsake you." Back to my pyromania. Unlike my situation where I put my army men in my grandparents' floor furnace, Jesus is not looking away. He's watching you. He's engaged with you. He's helping you, and he is there with you. In fact, we're told in James 1, I told you to turn there as well. James 1 from a modern translation says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't treat them as intruders, but friends. Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance. And let that process go on until you are fully developed and find that you become men of mature character, men and women of integrity with no weak spots, staying cool when things get hot." How do we do that? Let's just address one simple question as we bring this to a close. Why does God allow trials? Why does God have us go through hardships? Here's a simple answer. God allows trials in our lives so we will grow up spiritually. It's sort of like going to the gym. You know, you go to the gym to work out. You effectively break down muscle to build up muscle. One problem people have sometimes is they try to do too much weight, too many reps, and they get themselves in trouble. You need to build up to it. Be careful. And then as you get stronger, you can handle more weight. You can handle more reps, etc. But that is how you get stronger. And I go to the gym. I don't go that often. I don't like to go to the gym. I'm always happy when I leave it. I like to be done with it. I don't understand people who say, "Just had a good workout." I'm like, "What? Good work?" I endure it. I put up with it because, and in my case, as you get older, it's about maintaining mobility now, you see. It's not just doing weights, it's mobility. Get up from seat, sit down on seat, you know. Be able to move, bend over, things like that. And sometimes people, as they're getting older, say, "Oh, I'm so old, old, old." Yeah, you're kind of fat too. There's that. I know I've just offended a bunch of people, but just remember, when I have one finger pointing out, I have three pointing back at me. See that right there? Okay. Look, you can't stop the aging process, but you have something to say about the shape you're in. And so in the same way, spiritually, we'll say, "Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. I don't have any strength." Well, maybe you need a good workout. And you know where you're going to get that workout? You're going to get it in fiery trials and difficult situations. Trials are like God's gym where we're broken down in order to be built up. You need to go through them. It'll make you stronger as a result. Trials produce something easy times will not produce, and that is spiritual toughness. James 1:3 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Patience is an unfortunate translation, I would say. It comes from a Greek word that means toughness, heroic endurance, or perseverance. So the way you get stronger is by going through difficult situations that bolster and build up your faith. And if you don't go through these times, your faith is going to remain weak and ineffective. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to get through these things. So don't run from them. As we already read in that one translation, don't treat these things as intruders, but as friends. So you might pray, "Lord, use me for your glory. Just bless me today." And a trial comes. You're saying, "Excuse me, Lord, there must be a problem with our connection." I prayed for a blessing and a trial came. I didn't ask for a trial, I asked for a blessing. Did you know that trials can be blessings in disguise? Because they're preparing you. You want to be that blessing, you must be prepared and be whipped into shape by God himself. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that can be translated multicolored trials. Each one is a little different than the one that preceded it. So look, they're going to come. There's no getting around these things. You will be tested. The question is, will you pass or fail? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego passed the test with flying colors. The king had to back up and change his tune. How do they do it? They did it by making a stand earlier in life when the foundation of life is laid. And then they were able to make the stand later in life when they were more set in their ways. Listen, we're all going to be pressured to bow before some kind of idol in our life. John reminds us in his epistle, little children, keep yourself from idols. An idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of God. Does a 90-foot golden image qualify? Absolutely. Does a super cool car that you're obsessed with qualify? Possibly. Does your cell phone that you can't go 2 inches without qualify? Maybe. Could a relationship be an idol? Could be. Especially if it was more important than your relationship with God. Could a career be an idol? I think it could be. Where if you're so obsessed with being successful that it brings problems in your spiritual life, is that thing more important to you than God himself? Lots of things can become idols. Lots of things can take the place of God in our life. So let's be careful to not bow before any of them, because all of us will have our faith tested. Some of you are having it tested right now. Some situation you've recently gone through, and it was hard for you to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. I believe this. But do that thing, and as you stand up for him, he will stand up for you. It'll be worth it. You'll see. There's coming a world leader one day that will be very similar to Nebuchadnezzar. He too will erect an image, and he too will demand worship. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, the beast. Initially, he'll emerge on the scene as a man of peace with solutions to all the conflicts that we see around the planet today. But then he'll reveal his true colors, because one of the things Antichrist will do is he will rebuild the temple. There will be a third temple for the Jewish people in Israel. And in the temple, he will erect an image of himself and command everyone to worship. And Jesus in Matthew 24 called this the abomination of desolation. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, and then he says, let the reader understand. That's interesting, because some people say, well, you can't understand Bible prophecy. It's much too complex, really. Well, Jesus said, let the reader understand. And I told you the word revelation means unveiling. It is God's desire not to conceal, but to reveal, to uncover, to make it clear. In fact, in Daniel chapter 12, remember we read earlier that some of these truths are going to be revealed to believers living in the last days. I believe we're in the last days. And I believe an Antichrist is coming. It's possible this man is alive on earth even today. But there is already the spirit of Antichrist out there. And I don't mean literal Antichrist. I mean it's anti-Christ. The prefix anti can also be translated instead of Christ. There's a mentality of things that are offered to us instead of Christ, or sometimes in opposition to Christ. So we have a choice in life, Antichrist or Jesus Christ. Hell or heaven. That's our choice that we make in life, because one day this man will come on the scene and it's going to be a bad time, and it will be during the tribulation period that is coming upon the earth. But we have a promise that for all true believers, Jesus will come and catch us up to be with him in heaven before any of this even begins. And I believe I'm going to go. Are you coming with me? I heard about a preacher that was talking to his church, and he said, how many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to die and go to heaven one day? Everybody raise her hand. And one little boy wasn't raising his hand up. The preacher said, son, don't you want to die and go to heaven one day? He says, yes, but I thought you were getting a load up right now. And we don't want to die now. Nobody wants to die at all. And if in fact you are that generation that is walking this earth when Christ comes for his people, you actually will not die. You'll skip death. She likes that, doesn't she? I like it too. We'll be caught up into the presence of the Lord. It's a glorious thing. Well, that's escapism. You better believe it. It's escapism. I call it the great escape. And it'll be there for every follower of Christ. Now look, if that doesn't happen in my lifetime, and I don't know that it will, I hope it will. When I die, I'll go to heaven. So one way or another, I'm going to heaven. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could face off with Nebuchadnezzar because they were in a win-win situation. They knew no matter what, hey, we don't want to go into that stinking fiery furnace, but we're going to go to heaven. We're going to live forever. Only the Christian has that hope. So I ask you in closing, do you have that hope? As you listen to this message right now, are you certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? You say, well, you know, I'm trying to be a good person, and if I'm a good person and I'm religious, I'll get to heaven. Really? No. Heaven is not for good people. I'll put that word good in quotes. Heaven is not for religious people. Heaven is for forgiven people. The only way you'll get to heaven is by being forgiven of your sin. And the only way you can be forgiven by your sin is by asking Jesus Christ to do it, because only Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. That's why we sing about the cross all the time and talk about his death all the time and celebrate his resurrection all the time, because at the cross, he defeated death. And he forgives sin, but you must ask him to forgive you. So in closing, we're going to pray. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you don't have the confidence that you will go to heaven when you die, why don't you respond to this invitation that I'm going to extend now in prayer? And if you need Jesus in your life, please respond as we pray. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and walking among us and living a perfect life and then dying a perfect death and rising again from the dead. And now we pray for every person here and every person that is listening. If they don't know you personally, Lord, if they just know about you, but they don't know you, let this be the day when everything changes. We commit them to you now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to start this relationship with him, if you want to be ready for his return, wherever you are, would you lift your hand up right now? And I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand up and let me pray for you today. And you're saying, I need Jesus Christ. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up higher where I can see it. God bless you as well. Anybody else? God bless you in the middle, in the balcony. I know others are raising your hand. You're watching the screen right now. You're saying, well, it's sort of pointless for me to raise my hand. I'm going to ask you to raise it because it's a little step of faith saying, I need Jesus right now. And you know you're doing it and God sees you doing it too. You say, yeah, me too. Wherever you are, whatever campus you're at, you need Jesus Christ. Raise your hand up right now. God bless you that are doing that. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus. Just stand up. If you raise your hand saying you want Jesus in your life, stand up. If you did not raise your hand, but you want Christ to forgive you today, stand to your feet wherever you are. Stand up quickly. Stand up quickly. God bless you. Others are standing, so you won't be alone. Do you need to stand and make this commitment? Listen to this. If you will stand up for him on earth, one day he will stand up for you in heaven. But if you deny him on this earth, one day he'll sadly but firmly say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Don't let that happen. Stand up for Christ. Anybody else? You're not sure if Christ is in your life? You want him to come into your life? Let me pray with you. Just stand up. I'll wait a couple more moments and stay standing if you would, please. I see young people. I see older folks, people in between. Do you need to do this? Anybody else? Stand now and we'll pray together. God bless all of you standing. Now I'm going to pray this prayer. I would like you to pray it out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me, right where you stand. Pray this with me if you would, wherever you are. Pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys that prayed. Amen. God bless.